guys, since I'm going to be shouting at those in the back. You have your Bible, take it and turn it to Matthew chapter 6. The passage that Troy read, a familiar passage, spoken by Jesus, in what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching many things in this sermon, and he gets to this place where he teaches his disciples, that would be us, on prayer. And when we talk about prayer, what is prayer?
Talking to God.
Conversation with God.
It should be talking, listening, going back and forth. We often say, you know, in what is prayer? Talking to God. But you know, when Jesus described prayer, he described it as more than talking with God. You know, he didn't just say here, and when you pray, talk to God. He had a couple paragraphs to say about it. So, though it's accurate and just and correct to say that prayer is talking with God, maybe, you know, as we look at surviving in this changing world, maybe we need to look at our prayer life as a little bit more than just talking with God. So, let's look at this passage. I kind of want to go over it verse by verse. And it says, Jesus starts, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." But why have they received their reward? I think it's obvious. They were looking for the praise of people. They got the praise of people. So they got what they were looking for. So whatever they were praying for doesn't really matter. Because what they wanted was to be heard by people. So keep in mind that prayers that impress people don't impress God. Or I should say prayers that are designed to impress people don't impress God. So if you want to pray, pray to God. Don't pray to the crowd. I've heard so many people in churches through the years, and a lot of pastors too, they begin to pray, but their prayer is to the people. The prayer is for the ears of the listeners. Not to tap in to the heart of the great listener. I think it's kind of a disadvantage, I think, for a congregation, because you know, your primary teacher of all things in Scripture is your pastor. And where do you hear your pastor pray? In front of people. And pastors have to have a certain kind of a gene to be able to stand up here and do this. I don't know what a gene is really, but they have to have it. And you have to, number one, be crazy enough to stand up here. You have to, number two, not be too inhibited. But a lot of pastors kind of enjoy being up front. They like to be heard. And none of us like to say something that will detract. So when we pray as ministers, we're aware that there's people listening. There's also kind of that teaching effect that's always going on too. So when I pray, I want to make sure I'm teaching you all the time. So there is a certain amount of that prayer that's going to your ears, not just to God. But I want to encourage you that when I'm alone and I'm praying, I don't think about you. At all. Well, sometimes when I'm praying for your sickness, for your illness, this would be a good moment to mention that Ellie Eldridge, who's been a part of our church for many years, passed away this last week. Her funeral will be on September 12th. I don't know if that's in the paper or not. The tentative plan is a graveside service and then fellowship time gathering here in the fellowship hall. But be praying for the Eldridge family as we approach that event and as they deal with the loss of their mom and their grandma. She was a real staple part of that family. Very important to them, dealing with Alzheimer's lately. So, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. That's done. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What I want you to see there is go, shut, and pray. A lot of us just kind of tuck prayer into what we're doing during the course of the day. Oh, we're going to drive to the grocery store. Oh, I'll pray while I'm going there. That's not the go that's meant. It means to go, to make a plan, to pray. And this idea of shut, it's the idea of go someplace and shut the door. Shut everybody else out so nobody else can listen. So you're not going to be inhibited by what others might be thinking about you. Go, shut the door. Do you pray by yourself? You don't have to answer. But I want you to answer in your heart, in your mind. I want you to hear whether you're, I want you to ask yourself whether you are spending time alone with God. Because it's an easy habit to get out of. The answer is yes or no. You're either spending time alone with him or you're not. You say, well, I pray with my wife every day. I pray with my husband every day. I pray with my family every day. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about your personal relationship with God. Where is that at? Well, it's with my spouse. Go. Shut the door. It's not just talking with God. There's more to it. Go and shut the door and pray. Don't ponder about God. Don't imagine what God's like. Don't dream about what's to come. Don't talk to God. Pray to God. Go alone and pray. Talk to him about the upcoming elections. But don't give him a lecture on any of the candidates. He's got it all in the bag. He knows them through and through. What you're looking for is something different. You're looking for kindling your relationship with him. Go to God and talk about you. Talk about the things that are in your family, your circumstances, your environment. You're in there. The door is shut. You and God, go ahead. Be selfish. Be self-centered. Be self-focused. And ask him what you should do and say. Develop that relationship with him. Verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Okay. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I grew up at our dinner meal. Father, we thank thee for this food, blessed to our good, and as to thy service. Amen. That was our prayer. Bedtime. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mommy and Daddy and Chuck and Mike and David and all the little boys and girls. In Jesus' name, amen. In one sense, a rote prayer. In a degree, meaningless, vain. Another degree, I was a kid. My mom was teaching me how to pray. When the lights are shut off and you start to reflect on, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die before I wake. You got something to think about there for a few minutes before you doze off. It's not such a bad thing. Today you probably get locked up for child abuse. But it puts a perspective on life. So I encourage you with your children, teach them prayers. But for those of us that have passed child age, we might still need to pray that. And sometimes I do. But there's other things we need to pray as well. We need to pray a little deeper. So instead of just burying yourself into a rote prayer, search your heart and find your prayer. What is your prayer for the day, for the morning, for the noon, for the evening? What is your prayer? What do you need? What do you want God to know is important to you? And I just want to say this. I think that why is a perfectly fine prayer. How come is a complete prayer. Why'd that have to happen? It's just fine. God, I'm mad as the Dickens is a fine prayer too. Because if it's what you're feeling inside, He already knows it. You don't need to introduce Him to how you're feeling. Not to tell you my personal business, but I got to tell you, there's been a couple times in my life that stuff has gone flying around my office, my place of prayer, because I'm not happy about something that's going on. I remember once receiving some bad news. The person that told me said they were sorry, and they turned and walked out of the room. The next thing they heard was a big crash. They came running back in because I turned my desk over. I said, well, that's not very pastoral. No, but it's pretty human. When's the last time you went like that before God? Told Him, I don't like how this is going down. You shared your feelings and just dumped yourself out. It's kind of a graphic picture, but when's the last time that you just let everything fly from your heart onto the floor in front of God? So that the two of you could sit down on your knees and go through all that stuff together and sort it out and get to the bottom of it and find out why what's happening is happening. There's a place in this world for now I lay me down to sleep. There's also a place in this world for, Lord, I don't like what's happened. And we need to grab onto both. Verse number 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we pray, we're not just talking to God, we're going to agree with God about His character and who He is. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to agree with God about what His will is. That sometimes is tough when people are dying, when people are sick. We don't see the point, but God sees the point. That's why it's happening. So our object is not to always alter what, try and alter what he's thinking, but sometimes what we need to do is alter what we're thinking so that we can align with God's will, because ultimately that has to happen anyway. We have to get to the place where we are praying, your kingdom come and your will be done. And I want to say this too, is I learned a long time ago, I want to pray, Lord, your kingdom come here in Irondale. Lord, your kingdom come here in Washington. Your kingdom come here in the United States. But I want to tell you, there's very little I can do about that. But when I pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right here in this little circle around me, there's a lot I can do about that. A lot. Thy will be done right here in me. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Agree with God about his provision for you. You say, well, some people get more than me. It makes me jealous. I want something else. Give us this day our daily bread. Not somebody else's daily bread. Our daily bread. Mine. God has laid out a future for us. Don't spend your life fussing that you didn't get somebody else's life. Enjoy your life. Love it. Embrace it. Agree with God about God's provision for you. Number, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And note down in verses 14 and 15, there's a little extra commentary on this one, because Jesus knew this was going to be extra hard for us to agree with God about God's grace. He has forgiven us. We're supposed to forgive others. It's like, yeah, but wait a minute. I want to be paid something. If somebody owes me, they're going to get theirs. Oh yeah, you're not pulling one over on me. Somebody does me dirt, I want my pound of flesh. God says, I gave you a pound of flesh. On the cross, use that. We are to forgive others as God forgives us. How does God forgive us? Through Christ. So how should we forgive others? Through Christ. God doesn't just forgive us. He requires sacrifice for our sins. We don't have to just forgive others. We can require a sacrifice for their sin. But we have a sacrifice given to us by God to use. So when people offend you, when people take from you, when people rob from you, when people hurt you, when people rape you, when people abuse you, when you look at them and that hatred starts to swell up, you just take all that stuff and say, Christ, you're going to have to deal with this because I can't. This is too much for me. So I'm going to give it to Jesus. And I'm going to let him get even for me as he sees fit. And that's supposed to be Christianity 101. Not 401. You don't have to earn a doctorate degree to get forgiveness. This is a first day thing. Realizing that we have been forgiven, and so we must forgive. I didn't say it was easy. I said it's taught. He says in verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we need to agree with God about what God's lifestyle is for us. Jesus and John the Baptist both preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means to change your life. Repent means not just to change it from what it was to any old other thing. It means to change it from what it was to walking with God and being in line with him, what he wants us to do. Deliver us from evil. He's providing a way out for us of every situation. Every time we're faced with a choice, there's one that's His and one that's not. And we need to pursue His choice, that we might live for Him. Each and every one of us can do that. We just need to make that choice. If you're not sure which one's His, I'll give you a hot tip that usually works. Choose the hard way. That's usually God's way. If one's easy and one's hard, take the hard one, because it's probably going to be one that pays off for God. Might not make the day quite as much fun, as the prayer ends here, and then Jesus begins to give a little commentary back to verses 12. I want you to notice that there's no mention of "and in Jesus' name, amen." Because we do that all the time, sometimes without thinking about it, which would be getting back to what the Gentiles were doing. We need to think about what it means to pray in Jesus' name. For the answer to that, you can turn your Bible to John 14:14. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Because when in John 14:14, Jesus simply teaches. I'll just back up while you're turning there. I'm going to read. I'll start at verse 12, because I want you to turn to John 14:14. And if you're a Bible highlighter, you should have it marked or underlined or something. But verse 12 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So that's pretty simple, isn't it? When we pray, we want to ask in Jesus' name. Because, quite honestly, it's kind of like if I went to the bank out here, Kitsap Bank. If I went in there and I had a check written out for $1,000,000 to my account, just had my name signed on the bottom of it, and handed it to them, they would look at me and they would say, you don't have enough to cover this request. And I'd say, but I've signed it, it's got my name on it, I'm good for it. They'd say no. But if I went in there with a check for $1,000,000 from Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, they'd be looking at that name and they'd be thinking,
"Fraud.
$1,000,000, fraud." They'd be thinking, "Where's the telephone? I need to call someone. I need to check on this. I need to see if this is legitimate." It's the same thing when we go to God. We're going to go in our name, where we don't have anything on our account, or we go in Jesus' name, where He's got everything already prepaid. So we go in Jesus' name. Why didn't Jesus mention that in the Lord's Prayer? I don't know. Probably wanted us to figure out something for ourselves. And why do we say amen? Beats me. Amen means I agree. It means so be it. Why do we say it? I don't know. In Jesus' name, so be it. In Jesus' name, I agree. I agree with me. I don't know. Tradition. Does it hurt anything? I don't think so. So we say in Jesus' name. We need to think about that. We need to think. take a little moment there. Every time that statement comes out of our mouth, in Jesus' name, we need to think. This is not my name, this is Jesus' name. I'm coming in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask for things that Jesus would ask for. I'm saying the things I just asked for, the same things that Jesus would ask for if he was here. If you think about that, maybe we should say in Jesus' name before we start our prayer. Because that might change what we pray. But however we say it, we need to remember that we're coming to God because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we have done. Now, it's been said that God answers prayers three ways. Yes, no, and later. And I would agree that there's some truth to that. But I also have to wonder something else. Why do we pray prayers that the answer would be no? I mean, it says here that the and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so he knows what's going on, and he knows what's in our hearts before we even pray it. But don't we know a thing or two about God as well? Don't we have the scriptures to guide us? Don't we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Don't we have the example of Jesus who lived for us and died for us? Don't we have all those things? Don't we know a few things about God? So when we pray, why would we be praying things that he's going to answer no? Well, it might be because we're emotional, because something just happened. We haven't had time to really digest it, to process it, because we are a human. But, I mean, if you're looking for a snowstorm in August, it's probably not going to happen. Now, in Eastern Washington, they could have used a good snowstorm. That put the tires right out. They were all praying for rain. They were all worried about flooding. Snow would have fixed the problem. Of course, God could have just put the fire out. Could have just been a miracle. That would have been a good thing. Everybody would have been, wow, look what God did. But it doesn't seem like he does those sort of things that often. It seems like that what God's miracle is that we would pray that the fire would go out, using the fires as an example. And then men and women would come and would put the fire out. Is that any less of a miracle? If you've ever fought fire, you would know that it's pretty amazing what some of those guys do. And it's pretty amazing every time there's a big fire and no one gets killed. There were three men killed in Eastern Washington. But if you look at a map of how many acres have been burned, it's amazing. It's a wonder there weren't many, many killed. It's dangerous. God answers prayers. Yes, no, and later. James, chapter 4, and verse 3. I bet this is familiar to you. It just says there, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. That's why we get no for an answer. Because we're asking wrong. We need to ask right. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want to hear God say yes. I don't pray to hear him say no. It's like when my grandkids, they come to me. David, he's been staying with us this week. First date, wanted to buy a case of grape soda. I said, okay. I'm his grandpa. If he asks his mom, you know what she's going to say? No. That stuff's pure sugar. You're not going to get it. That is what grandparents are for. So he asks for breakfast? I'm like, yeah, you might as well. Nobody's going to drink it after you're gone. Can I have one for lunch? Yeah, go ahead. It's 10 o'clock at night. Can I have a can of orange pop? Yeah, what do I care? Go ahead, drink it. He figured out right away. Don't ask Grandma. Because we don't ask for things. We want the answer to be no. We want the answer to be yes. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. We want the answer to be yes. So we need to be asking things that are within His will for our lives. How do we know what God's will is for our lives?
I've already given you the answer, but I want to ask you again. Somebody tell me. How do you know?
Number one. Read your Bible. Number two.
Pray.
Pray about the scriptures that you just read. Do any of you believe in the Holy Spirit? Indwelling within you? You ever go to do something and you feel that little feeling, that little nudge, that little, I call it the buzz. It says, do that or don't do that. And you're like, why not? I don't know, but I'm not going to do it. Because you felt, bleh. I can't really explain it. Because it's not really a buzz, it's just a thought. It's just a presence, it's just a reality. You go to do something, it's like, don't do that. Okay, I'm going to do it. Because you know somehow down deep inside, if you go ahead and do it, you're doing something wrong. Even when it doesn't seem like it. You just know. I always challenge people, listen to that buzz. Just follow. Learn from it. It's the Holy Spirit guiding us. It's different for every single one of us. I can't tell you how to do it. Because it's different for you than for me. So we read the scripture, listen to the Holy Spirit. The other thing we do is we follow the example Christ was taught to us in the scripture. The apostles as well. And I'll tell you this, when you read the stories of the people in the Bible, the Old Testament, Abraham, David, those guys, when you read in the New Testament about Paul and Peter, not everything they did was a good example. Some things they did were an example of the wrong thing to do. It's okay to take note of that. But everything that Jesus did, that's the type of thing we can follow. So we take note that when a woman was brought to Jesus who was caught in adultery, he stopped, pondered, took his finger and wrote something on the ground. Then he said, let him without sin cast the first stone. Let me ask you this. Why didn't Jesus throw a stone at her? He hadn't sinned. But he waited for a moment, and he let the people all disperse. And then he looked at her and said, where's your accusers? And he said, neither do I condemn you. Why? Because even though he was without sin and could have judged and condemned her, he chose not to. We learn that from him. We learn to be filled with grace and kindness. Isn't it too bad that everybody else in the world didn't learn that? That it's left to us? It seems like whenever there's a conflict, it's always me that has to give in. But when I've been there 10,000 years, I want to challenge you in your prayer life to begin to look at it as more than just talking with God. Begin to see it as agreeing with God's character, agreeing with God's will, agreeing with God's provision, agreeing with God's grace, agreeing with God's lifestyle choice for you, agreeing with who God is. And note this, that most of the time when we pray, God's not going to change it. We're going to change. Because more than God changes things when we pray, He changes people. And the number one person that He changes is us. So when you pray, pray like that. Pray like you're expecting God to change your heart. Not the world around us. You know, in every movie that Hollywood makes, there's a leading man or a leading lady. And then there's a big array of supporting cast. In the movie that God wrote for this world, Jesus is the star. Everybody else is part of the supporting cast. Keep that in perspective. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about that one day the trumpet will sound. It's about that one day that the dead in Christ will rise. It's about one day there's going to be a rapture of the church. It's about one day there's going to be a second coming. It's about one day there's going to be a new Jerusalem. It's about one day there's going to be God's kingdom established. It's about one day there's going to be a heaven. It's about one day everything's going to be put into order. God is in the process of moving all the pieces to make that happen. He's not in the business of just making my life easy and my life good. I'm going to read this and I'm going to close. This is Jesus talking. This is Matthew 24. Just listen. See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places and power outages.
Electricity.
Thank you. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now people say, well, there's always been wars, there's always been famines. This world has been in labor a long time. Verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. They will put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world, throughout the whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Then verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And it goes on. And it's not a pretty picture. But I want to talk to you for just a moment about the abomination of desolation. Because if you go back to what Daniel was talking about, Daniel is talking about the removal of the daily sacrifice. What is our daily sacrifice? Let me rephrase that. Who is our daily sacrifice? Jesus. Do you see Him being removed from our world? When people pray on, you know, my mind goes to those who pray for the nation on, you know, like the day that the president's inaugurated and that. not supposed to pray in Jesus' name. They're just supposed to say amen. Because it might offend somebody if they use Jesus' name. When we watch television and we watch shows like, and I know we all liked it, but Touched by an Angel, when that was on, and other shows that go on, they never talk about Jesus. They always talk about God. It's all just this gentle removing of the daily sacrifice of Christ. Just change your behavior. God will love you. Be good. It'll be okay. It's not going to be okay. It's going to get worse. The only escape is the cross of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the only hope that we have. Changing our ways isn't going to fix anything. Changing our ways is a response to having accepted Christ. Because Christ is everything. And when you see that, every day when you see somebody that's cut short when they speak of Jesus, they can say anything about God they want. They can talk about Muhammad. They can talk about Buddha. They can talk, but don't talk about Jesus. We see it all the time. How did his name get so offensive? Because it says right here it's going to get offensive. When he's removed, that's when the end comes. Not when things get perfect. That's not when Christ comes back. When things need rescue, that's when he comes back. So when we pray, he'll come back. Those who hear, pray, come, Lord Jesus. The scripture tells us that there's going to be a shout of the archangel, and then a trumpet sound. What's the angel going to shout?
Jesus, behold the Lamb of God.
You know what I think he's going to shout? I think he's going to shout, enough. Enough pain. Enough suffering. Enough hatred. There's been enough. It's all going to change. As often as you pray like that. Pray with some passion. Pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to agree with God on all those things. And then let God change us, that we might be the miracle in other people's lives. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you. We want to thank you for being our God, for loving us, for touching us. Father, no, we can make prayer too complicated. But Father, Jesus didn't say it was just talking to you. It's about we're scrounging down into our souls and changing ourselves, that you might be able to work with us. Help us, Father, to understand that. Help us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Help us to understand that his sacrifice for sin is our sacrifice for sin. That we might be redeemed through Christ to you. That we might gain eternal life, because we have found you when you found us. Father, help us, guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That's what we're faced with, a simple choice. Walk out of here and forget everything that's said. Walk out of here and remember everything that's said. I ask you, during this message, were there times when there was a little buzz that went off inside of you? Oh, I should be doing that. I want to just ask you to pray about that for the next few days. Really seek God about maybe there's some change that needs to be happening in your prayer life, in your relationship with God. And even maybe asking yourself if you have a relationship with God. If you don't, it's as simple as going, shutting the door, and praying, and asking Him to go inside your heart, to forgive you of your sins, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then begin to pay attention how He works in your life to wash you, cleanse you, and make you. The right amount of time, because you can pray too long, you can pray too short. But just be mindful of your prayers. Be mindful of your relationship with God. How much time do you spend with your spouse a day? Maybe you should spend that much time with God. You say, whoa, I can't do that. I don't know. Maybe you can. But maybe you need some kind of guideline so that you don't forget about spending time with Him. Maybe it's an hour. Maybe it's a half hour. But it needs to be some time. Time that you spend. Father, I ask your blessings on this congregation. I pray, Father, that you help each one. Father, I pray for those guys that are out there working on the power lines. Pray that you keep them safe. Help them to do a good job and not be hurt. And Father, pray for our stuff that is supported by electricity. Pray that you just help us, Lord, to be strong, be faithful with you in all these trials and tribulations that we face in this life. Help us be strong, be steadfast, be faithful. Be, Lord, the people you called us to be. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name.